If you need, if you don't have a Bible in your lap, raise your hand. Tony will get you one. Anyone? Turn that frown upside down, Michael. Well, I got called into work last night, so I've been up all night. And so if I start to mumble, you'll know why. Or if I just fall asleep, just come up here and tap me. We are in Luke, and we are going to finish chapter 3 already. I know, we are blazing along. A couple of things, real quick. First of all, just a reminder that my house, a night of worship, it's going to be a lot of fun. Very intimate setting, very open place to ask questions, and really great place just for communication. No questions are off limits, no things, you know, no topic is off limits to talk about as a church. It's a place where we can really just sit down, worship the Lord, and just really break bread together, drink coffee together. Worship the Lord, read the Word, talk about what we're going to do as a church, talk about what we should do as a church. Just a great setting for that. And all are welcome. And if you could give me the date, I'll reiterate it. 19th? 19th, 6 o'clock. Bring some food. Leave your beer at home. Our house. It's in Grass Valley. You can't miss it. Aight. And yes, we have one of those messed up Alta Sierra driveways. So I don't want to hear about it when you get there. Let's just get it out in the open now. Yes, we have a messed up Alta Sierra driveway. Plenty of places to park, though. And you can park in the front or the back of the house. So if you go up the other driveway, it goes around to the back of the house. You're welcome to park back there, too, and walk around to the front. All right. So that should be fun. 19th. So let's pray and then let's study God's word. Oh, Jesus, we thank you so much. We worship you, Father, and we just praise your holy name. Father, every time I read and study your word, I just am amazed and in total awe at your love for us. The things that you do for us, your commands, the things that you expect of us are so simple yet so difficult for our flesh. And I just not only pray that you would give us strength and the courage to obey you, but that you would also give those who are hurting right now in this church comfort. Thank you, Father, for all the things that you do for us, which we are unable to number. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38, which if you've been reading ahead, you will know that it's a giant genealogical list that I don't want to read. Because I will butcher most of the names. You know, it's funny. I recently did my DNA profile. Even though I know my heritage on my mom's side. But my dad was always like, I don't know, we're Heinz 57. We're just, you know, a mix of everything. I don't know. Literally no idea. My Aunt Lisa, who was my dad's brother, would say, well, I think we have some English. And yeah, they just didn't know. No idea. My mom is 100% Scandinavian, if you can't tell that by looking at her. Blonde hair, big giant blue eyes. Very rich culture on that side. My great-grandparents actually came over from Norway on the boat, speaking no English whatsoever, just looking for a better life. And my grandfather was their youngest, and since his parents only spoke Norwegian, and he went to school here in America, he was born here, obviously, but his parents only spoke Norwegian, so he grew up bilingual. And to the day he died, he had a Norwegian accent. It was very cute. All of his brothers and sisters spoke both Norwegian and English. And he kept that heritage alive till the day he died. You know, he was part of the Sons of Norway. We said a Norwegian prayer, you know, before dinner. It was very, very cool. I had a very rich heritage on that side. And then, you know, my dad, I don't know where we're from. So I was just kind of curious, you know, what things were like on my dad's side. And so I decided to get my profile done just so that I could find out. But to watch my grandfather and watch his full-blooded, to know that he was full-blooded something, I thought was so cool. You know, he had an identity. He knew where he was from, you know. And what was really funny is here this man is full-blooded Viking, and he was the most mild-mannered, sweetest man on the planet. He used to subscribe to a newspaper from the hometown where his parents came from in Norway. And he would read that paper every day. It was, you know, it was Norwegian, and he'd read it. And one day he was reading the comics in the paper, and he's laughing. And so I'm his grandson, and I just said, Grandpa, what's so funny? And he just said, oh, the comics here are so funny. So I said, well, you know, read them to me. So he starts reading them to me in Norwegian. And as he's reading it, he's laughing again. You know, he's reading, he's reading, you know, what Sven and Ollie were up to, and he's just laughing and laughing. And I'm looking at him, Grandpa, I have no idea. So he translates it, and of course in English it's not funny at all. He looks at me and says, well, it's not funny in English. So I get my DNA profile, and I find out that my dad is also 23% Scandinavian, so which is why my DNA profile came back that I'm 60% Norwegian. The rest of my dad's line is all English, and I can't help but to just breathing into this mic. I feel like all you can hear is my breathing. It's driving me crazy. No? Okay. So I find out that my dad's got... he is mostly English, and that whole England thing. But most Americans, we're mutts by nature. We're used to being mutts. We all understand that we're mutts. Nobody's from here. Even Native Americans migrated from somewhere else. Nobody's actually from here. Everybody came here at some point. And though we're proud to be Americans, it's not a heritage. You kind of feel like it's not a, you know, American equals mutt. And most of us are kind of proud of it. I'm proud to be an American. I wouldn't live anywhere else. But it's still fun to know where you're actually from, you know, where your heritage goes. I don't know about you guys. I just always thought that that was kind of fun. I know my dad always just wished that he was like my Uncle Dan, full-blooded Sicilian, you know. Boy, he thought that was so cool. Man, Dan is just full-blooded. Not only is he full-blooded Italian, but he's like traces his roots right to Sicily. So I have to tease Dan about something. So he teases me about being a stupid Viking, and I tease him about being an Italian. Cares more about how he looks than anything else. Mormons have been keeping the largest genealogy database in the world. They've been doing it for a long time, and of course, they do it because religious reasons. In Mormonism, you can baptize people by proxy, so you can save old dead relatives, get them into a higher heaven by baptizing them by proxy. So they keep very good, very detailed genealogical records so they can find out all, you know, be baptized for their whole family. And they do that. They believe it has eternal implications. The Jews, they used to keep really careful records as well. They had different reasons. And as you guys are reading through the Old Testament with John, you're going to start finding out why it was so important to them. When God ordained the 12 tribes of Israel, he gave them different functions. He made different promises to different tribes. Prophecies were dependent on the tribes, such as the priestly line of the Levites, and land was distributed according to ancestry. It was crucial to land inheritance. In Leviticus 25, a poor man wanted to sell his land or had to sell his land. One of his relatives from the same tribe had to buy it. As we talked about when we were studying Joseph and Mary earlier here in Luke, ancestry played a role in taxation. I don't know if you guys remember that, but Joseph had to go back to his hometown to pay taxes. Most importantly, though, any claim to be king had to be proven through lineage. And even more important than that, they were waiting for the Messiah, and they knew that the Messiah was going to be coming from the line of David. They knew that. It was prophesied. They knew anybody who claimed to be the Messiah had to come from that line. And they knew. When you were born and the record went into the temple, the temple is where they used to keep all the records, you couldn't lie about it. They played a very significant role in so many historical fact-checking for the Jews. And most of the public records were burned in AD 70 when the Romans sacked the temple. But this was before AD 70, and this is probably where Luke got this genealogical record and recorded it. Many times in Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, we're told what tribe somebody comes from. It was so important to them that so many times we'll read, you know, this was this person from the tribe of this. And we're thinking, what difference does it make? Because we're Americans, right? So we go, who cares? We're mutts. Think you're better than us, right? To them, it was very important, which is why they always brought it up. You know, I'm Tony, I'm Norwegian. Nice to meet you. No one cares, right? However, if taxation, if what land I could buy and sell, who I could marry, you know, if I could be a pastor, if all that depended on my lineage, if I had to be Norwegian to do this or that, then it would matter. And we would tag that onto my name. Anna is identified as being a member of the tribe of Asher. Barnabas, member of the tribe of Levi. Paul from Benjamin. Joseph from the line of David on up to Judah. Genealogies were so important in the ancient world that the readers of the Gospels would have expected a list like this. They would have expected it, especially you're going to start talking about the Messiah now. First, you need to prove that he has the right to rule, especially when it comes to the Messiah. Anyway, everybody knew the prophecies concerning the Messiah. They knew he had to come from the line of David. So when you look at it, Luke has already given undeniable truth that Jesus is the Messiah. Even if he completely left out the genealogical record, he first tells us about John the Baptist's miraculous and prophesied birth, then the angel's announcement to Mary, Zacharias and Elizabeth, the angel's announcement to the shepherds, right? Unless the angels were lying, we already knew that Jesus was the Messiah, right? We weren't sitting there thinking, gosh, I wonder if they're telling the truth, right? We know. They all testified to us that Jesus is Lord before he was born. You have Simeon and Anna and their testimony that Jesus was the Messiah, and the encounter between Jesus and John the Baptist and God the Father saying, this is my son. You have the Holy Spirit testifying to the truth by descending upon him. As if we needed more proof, we also have his lineage. Now, most of you probably know that Matthew, as well as Luke, includes a genealogy of Christ in his gospel, and it's much earlier than Luke's. But it's different than Luke's. It's another place where Christians get to argue. And I like to cover those things whenever we get to some place where at least I've heard somebody use that as proof text for, you know, some weird idea. I like to kind of tackle it head on. There's a reason why they're different. And I'm going to get into that a little bit. Luke's account of Christ's lineage, they're different in a couple of ways, but when we read Luke's, it begins with Jesus and moves backwards in time all the way to Adam. While Matthew, who put the lineage in the very beginning of his gospel, he goes from Abraham forward in time. And that alone tells you what? I mean, at least alludes to what? Who was Matthew's audience? Jews. Because, man, everything started and stopped with Abraham. Abraham is our father, right? They told Jesus that. Abraham's our father. Who are you? You know, right? Everything started and stopped with Abraham. They knew, everybody knows how it goes from Adam to Abraham. We don't even care about that anymore. There are no women in Luke's. Well, there are five, including Mary in Matthew's. Matthew begins with Abraham because he was writing to the Jews. And Abraham is their father. Luke's purpose was to present Jesus as the Son of Man. That was his goal. So he goes all the way back to Adam. Matthew's emphasis was on Joseph, while Luke's was on Mary. And here we have the easily explained difference in the genealogical record, was that Matthew's was on Joseph and Luke's was on Mary. What's cool is that they had very complementary goals here. Neither one of their genealogical lists were meant to be exhaustive. If you notice, both of them skip some generations. They only kind of hit high points in the genealogical record. They kind of compressed their lists a little bit. And sometimes we're led astray here in Luke by the word son, which, you know, people are like, wait a minute, he wasn't his son. You can go back to the Old Testament, you can see that wasn't son. But the Greek doesn't include that word. In the Greek, the first named individual is just said to be a descendant of. So that's only in our English translation that we get this word son of. It just means from this person's line. The other differences that we see in the list between Matthew and Luke is because Matthew traces Joseph's lineage, and this is really the big one, is that they're really tracing two different people. And some commentators want to insist that both Matthew and Luke trace the same line, and then they try to explain that they, you know, were jumping in different places, and it makes no sense to do that. They have to come up with some pretty bizarre theories. But it absolutely makes sense if we look at one of them being Joseph's and one of them being Mary's. How awesome is it that Scripture shows us that through both of Jesus' parents, he had the right to rule, proving it in their ancestry. He had royal bloodlines on both sides. From his earthly and physical mother Mary and his adopted father Joseph. He had both the humanly and the heavenly right to rule. And as Messiah, he has the right to be Lord over everyone. God left no stone unturned, and that's why I love this. In Matthew 21:9, we see something that's kind of cool. We see the entire crowd knows that Jesus is from the line of David. They know that. They knew he had royal blood. And if you notice, the Jews who hated him so much, the chief priests and the lawyers and all the ones that were going after him, do you notice the one thing they never accused him of not having royal bloodlines? They knew that. That was common knowledge. So I don't want to bore you with going into a sermon on every name listed here. Sorry, Jeff. We'll leave that sermon to Jeff, who's much more knowledgeable about this stuff than I am. I want to highlight just a couple of the things that are said here in 23 through the end of the chapter. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age. Being the son, what does it say next? As was supposed of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, and I'm going to stop there. What does it say next? The son of what? Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, son of Amos, the son of Nahum, son of Esli. See, so he's already skipped. You can see he's already skipped a couple of folks, but he's just hitting kind of the highlights himself. The first thing it says, though, is it says Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age. And this is really significant because 30 was the customary age for men of God to begin their ministries. Ezekiel was 30. Joseph was 30 when he became prime minister of Egypt. David was 30 when he became king. 30 was the age that priests began to serve. So Jesus began his ministry at age 30. And people would consider that appropriate. Then it says, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph. This phrase may sound a bit strange, but it's very significant. See, it was commonly supposed, that Jesus was the son of Joseph, right? I mean, if you went around town where Jesus was born, you said, who's Jesus' dad? You wouldn't have people going, oh, it's God. Everybody would have said, well, it's Joseph. It's that guy right over there, right? Everybody knew, everybody supposed that his father was Joseph. Most people would have just assumed that Jesus was just one of Joseph and Mary's children. Just like his brothers and sisters. But we know as Christians that this is not correct, is it? He was physically only the son of Mary, right? We know, as Scripture makes very clear, that Jesus did not have a human father. His conception was divine. It was miraculous. It was a virgin birth. This is so significant in making him the Messiah. I mean, it's really kind of a deep topic that probably only a few of us really find super interesting. I don't know if you guys do or not, but boy, it's a deep topic and it's so cool. I wanted to read you something from a little excerpt from John MacArthur. He says, the Greek text makes it clear that Joseph is not part of Luke's genealogy. All the other names are preceded by the definite article to, T-O-U, in Greek. But Joseph is not, thus indicating that the mention of his name is parenthetical. The phrase could be more accurately rendered, Jesus being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, that is, the grandson of Eli, through Mary. This is another compelling reason for viewing Luke's genealogy as Mary's. How could this be Joseph's genealogy when Luke's grammar makes it clear that Joseph was not part of it? I'm not sure how some could think that Luke penned the genealogy of Joseph after making it clear that Joseph was only Jesus' supposed father. Seems a bit far-fetched, and I agree. One would have to believe that this is clearly Mary's bloodline that Luke is talking about here. So someday, Jeff would like to do a sermon on all that cool hidden treasure stuff, and I would love to let him, because I love that kind of stuff. But I want to talk about the significance of four names that are mentioned here. In verse 38, Luke calls Adam what? In verse 38, Luke calls Adam what? Son of God. Whoa. Now, there are cults out there, Mormonism, that want to make Adam a god. Have you heard of the Adam God theology? You will. If you speak to enough Mormons, you will hear about how Adam's actually a god. And they call it the Adam God. If you Google Adam God theology, you'll see all about it. One of the places that they will take you to prove this misguided heresy is right here. And they'll say, are you saying that Luke is not telling the truth here? To which you should reply, no, I'm saying that you're pulling that way out of context. Which Satan does too, so it's okay, I would expect you to. They don't like answers like that. But, you know, you people are much better than me, so you can leave that part out. We read something like this, and we get to the place where Luke calls Adam the son of God. We don't go, holy cow, there it is, man. Jesus has brothers that are also sons of God, including Satan, which they tell you that Satan and Jesus are brothers, by the way, in case you didn't know that. Another created creature, therefore son of God. It says right there that Adam was also the son of God, so it must be in the same way that Jesus is the son of God, right? Well, it is, sort of. Let's talk about what Luke means here. Those of us who do not scripture pluck and are not trying to push forward some heresy will have no issues with Luke calling Adam, who was created sinless and in God's image and was not born of a man or a woman from the earth by the very hands of God, we would have no problem calling Adam the son of God. Who were his parents? God. He is the only other person ever created that can't point to a man and say, that dude is my father. It's created in God's image. Was created sinless. It doesn't make him God. It's just the truth. Now, Adam fell into sin, which sort of, you know, marred his image of God, right? It marred it forever. So none of his descendants were true sons of God in the sense that he was. All of us were now born into sin. He pulled us into sin. All of us from forward of Adam were born into sin. Jesus, being the Messiah, though, and being perfectly righteous and whole and holy, could not be born into sin. Therefore, he also had to have a heavenly father. Jesus, in his humanity, was the same as Adam, in that he was not born in sin. Born a sinner as the rest of us are, because like Adam, his father was God. However, through Mary, he was the son of Adam. We're going to talk a lot about the fact that Jesus was fully human and fully God. And it's a hard concept to grasp, but we're going to get into it a little deeper next week. But through Mary, he was the son of Adam. In the same way he was fully human, he was fully God. In Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. It's going to be very important as we get into the temptation of Christ next week, why it's important that he's fully human and fully God. Then we have, I want to point out, the son of Abraham. And of course, why was this important? Galatians 3:16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ. So it's very important to include all the places where prophecy is being fulfilled and promises are being met by God. Jesus is the seed that was promised to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. So it's very important to include his name in the genealogy. And finally, we have what? Son of David. Why was that important? The Davidic covenant was that the throne would not leave the descendants of David. And we know from Revelation 11:15 that Jesus will rule forever and ever. That prophecy will be absolutely true. So the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, son of Levi, son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, son of Nahum, son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Matt, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josek, son of Jodah, son of Joanan, son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, son of Elmadam, the son of Er, the son of Joshua, son of Eleazar, son of Joram, son of Mathat, son of Levi, son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Melia, son of Mena, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, son of David, son of Jesse, son of Obed, son of Boaz, son of Salah, son of Nashon, son of Aminadab, son of Admin, son of Arni, son of Hezron, son of Perez, son of Judah, son of Jacob, son of Isaac, son of Abraham, son of Terah, son of Nahor, son of Zerug, son of Reu, son of Peleg, son of Eber, son of Shelah, son of Canaan, son of Arphaxad, son of Shem, son of Noah, son of Lamech, son of Methuselah, son of Enoch, son of Jared, son of Mahalalil, the son of Canaan, son of Enos, son of Seth, son of Adam, the son of God. Jesus's royal ancestry confirmed through both not only God, but through both of his parents was further proof of his claim to be the Messiah. Which is why Luke, who's an amazing historian, includes it. And from now on, we'll be taking some pretty large chunks of scripture for the most part as we pick up speed just a little bit. Next week we're going to be covering the first 13 verses of Luke 4. And it's going to seem like we're moving a little bit quicker, because it gets exciting when Jesus starts his ministry. What an incredible time it would have been to be alive and walk the earth with Jesus. You know, in heaven and forever and ever and ever, there will only be one generation that can claim that they walked the earth when Jesus walked the earth. And there's literally a finite number of people who actually met him when he was in the flesh, walking the earth. There is a number out there somewhere, none of us know, of people that actually got to meet him and talk to him in his ministry on earth. That would have been amazing. That's why I'm always saying, you know, I'd love to be that one generation that is on earth when Jesus comes back, because that's only going to be one generation as well. It's going to be one group of people who gets to witness that from this side of things. And I always just thought that would be really cool, you know, to be one of those people. We got to see it from this side. Are you ready for his return? Yeah, you know, the older I get, the more I start gimping around. I woke up this morning and couldn't walk. I've got something up with my heel. I have no idea what happened. I don't know. I need to make up that I was wrestling a bear or something, because the truth is just lame. I woke up and I can't walk. I don't know what's going on with me. Brenda says maybe it's a bone spur. I don't know. Maybe it is. I don't know. My heel just hurts so bad I can't walk. I just feel so stupid. The older I get, the more I'm begging for his return, right? Please, Lord, I can't walk to my car right now. It'd be really great if you just came back right now. I wouldn't have to go all that distance. But I want to encourage you not only to come out to our house on that date, but I want to also encourage you to be here next week. The temptation of Christ is really interesting scripture. It's really interesting. It's something that I always, I've read a thousand times. You know, you read over it and you don't think much of it. But when you get down and you start to study it, you realize just how amazing it is, and it's fun. So I want to encourage that. I think you're going to all enjoy that very much. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.